Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 19. As we are working through our series through the book of Luke, expositing verse by verse, we have made our way to Luke 19, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This is that very familiar story to you, the account of Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus. Now, Miss Jaden Tomley is going to come and she's going to read this passage. So let's stand to the honor of the reading of God's Word. And following her reading this, I'm going to get on my knees and pray and ask the Lord for help that we might hear from the Lord and be moved and changed and worship more fully. Now, I found out that yesterday was Jaden's 16th birthday. Everybody say happy birthday, Jaden. Amen. Now that that's over with, and you don't have to worry about coming up and reading and being embarrassed because you're already embarrassed, you come and lead us in God's Word.
Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen. Join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful that you have come in Christ to seek and save those who are lost. Father, for those outside of Christ are just that. We're lost. Our sin overtakes us. It leads us in disastrous directions. It eats us from the inside out. It steals joy. It steals hope. It steals life. And it leaves us the dead, stony heart. But Father, you have come in Christ to give life and give life everlasting. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at the encounter with Zacchaeus, that his encounter might in so many ways, that our encounter might in so many ways reflect his, that we might have a kind of transforming faith that he had as he followed the transforming one. And so, Father, give me grace now to preach in a way that brings glory to you, that's faithful to your text, glorifies your name, that edifies your people. Holy Spirit, accomplish your will. Speak loudly, much louder than I ever could. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I've been looking forward to preaching this particular text for quite some time. The story of Zacchaeus and Jesus, it probably was, well, definitely was one of the first stories. It may have been the first stories I remember being taught in Sunday school or in VBS as a little child. How many of you remember being taught the story of Zacchaeus when you were a little bitty child? Mostly we're taught that when we remember it because of the little song, right, that we're taught with it. Now, Brother Danny's going to come and he's going to lead us in that very famous, that profound Zacchaeus, can you lead that? All right, lead it, my friend.
I can relate to him because I'm a wee little man. Come on, sing with me.
I wasn't going there.
Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. And he did.
All right. All right. So Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. We all know the story. We all know the song. But the fact is, when you begin to read the scripture and you begin to understand the context and the storyline and what's really unfolding here, you might want to sing the song like this. In reality, Zacchaeus was a mean little man. And a mean little man was he. Because Zacchaeus was a tax collector. I don't know how, you know, and he just wasn't any tax collector. He was the chief of the tax collectors. We'll talk about that in just a second. But now, you know, to say no one really likes tax collectors, even though we have them here today. But really, people didn't like tax collectors in that day. You know, you think about how much you don't like paying taxes today. At least today, when you pay taxes, you're paying it to our own government. And we have representatives that ultimately decide where the taxes go, whether we agree or disagree. But in this day, when they paid taxes, they didn't pay it to their own government. They paid it to the Roman government. Because the Roman government was in control. Essentially, Israel was a vassal state to the Roman government. The Roman government, they controlled everything and they controlled everybody. And the way they excised tax from the Israelites was, by and large, they would select or they would find interested entrepreneurs, Jewish entrepreneurs, to be... be traitors, if you will. They knew the people, they knew where they lived, they essentially knew what they, by and large, what they made. And so the Caesar would give the tax collector authority to go and take your taxes, force you to give your taxes to them, so that the Roman government could enslave you all the more. Now, how would you like those folks? Oh, it gets worse. Not only did they have the authority to tax you, whatever Caesar said you should be taxed, but by and large, only the tax collector knew what Caesar said you could be taxed. And so they could also charge a convenience fee for their inconvenience of having to go and take your taxes. These were lovely people. They were hated. They were despised. They were traitors. What are they doing? They were seen as sellouts, people that had sold their soul to the Roman government just so that they could have money, that they could have power and influence. All right, that's what they were about. So when we sing about Zacchaeus being a wee little man, just recognize that Zacchaeus was a mean, hateful, spiteful little man that no one liked. That's Zacchaeus. Now, the reason I make such a big deal about that is because we really start to understand what this whole encounter is about when we read verse 10. The last verse, Jesus' commentary on this event, helps us understand what this is all about. Because verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Now, when we understand who Zacchaeus was, you go, now Zacchaeus was very lost. Zacchaeus was a person very much that needed salvation. Now, the reason we don't need to go too far past that, because we're not careful, we look at Zacchaeus and say, now Zacchaeus was worse than me. Zacchaeus had bigger, worse issues going on. He had a harder heart. He was more sinful. But I want you to stop for a moment. So here's the thing about Zacchaeus. His worst sin, we have written about in God's Word. I want you to think about the worst, most heinous, evil sin that you struggle with. Now let's pretend that it was broadcast on the screens up there. And everybody knew. See, we're not much different than old Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a lost little man. So are we. The Bible tells us we're in sin. The Bible tells us we need Jesus. But just like Zacchaeus' hope is that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, our hope is that the Son of Man has come to seek us and to save us and to transform us into something absolutely different. And so that's what's going to happen with Zacchaeus. Because, see, ultimately, when we look at the story of Zacchaeus, We see where he's been. We see what he's about. We see his selling out to the Roman government. But we also see something else. We see that he wasn't content with that. That ultimately had left him empty. That ultimately he was missing something. That he came to a point where he realized he had everything, but then essentially he had nothing. So he's looking for something. And now he's about to meet Jesus, the Son of God. And when he does, he's going to voluntarily give up almost everything he has. Isn't that amazing? He's going to voluntarily do. It's not like the rich young ruler Jesus said, and we're going to look at this in just a second. Hey, you know, one thing you lack, give out everything you have to the poor and come and follow me. He doesn't. Zacchaeus just volunteers it. He's going to leave the life of being a tax collector. We don't see it in Scripture, but we know something about him. I'll mention to you in a little while about church history. That he's going to leave this life completely. Leave it all for Christ. Why? Because he's found the pearl of great price. He's found the treasure hidden in the field that is worth more than everything else he owns. So he's going to give it all that he might have the one worth so much more. His life's going to be absolutely changed, transformed. And that's why I called this sermon this morning, Transforming Faith. And so what is transforming faith? It's the faith that he expressed that ultimately had a transforming work in his life. But here's what you need to know about transforming faith. Is that transforming faith is simply following the transforming one. That's what it is. A life that's transformed to what God has called us to be comes simply for following the transforming one. And that's Jesus Christ. And so when we look at Zacchaeus, we see something about what it means to have the faith that follows Christ. A transforming type of faith. So let's look at that. What does that look like? Well, first of all, transforming faith is a humble faith. It's a humble faith. One of the reasons we teach this story to our children is that its story really in a lot of ways appeals to children. As I mentioned, the whole context is about, well, the whole context here, not just Zacchaeus, is about either coming to Christ, accepting Christ, or rejecting Christ. If you look just one story up, we mentioned last week about the blind beggar who cried out to Jesus and accepted Christ, had faith in Christ. We move back even further. Remember we talked about the rich young ruler who did not, even though the offer was there, even though the offer to follow him, to be a disciple was there, he did not follow Christ. But even the story right before that speaks very much to Zacchaeus's account. Because the story before that is the story of the mothers and people bringing the little children to Jesus. The little children to Jesus. So look at that, verse 16 and 17. It's a verse of chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 16 and 17 says, "But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, like a little child, like a child, shall not enter it.'" You know? And so he's pointing, and there's something about children. They just don't care about their reputation. There's something about who they are that's very humble, that's very unique, that Jesus likes. And there's something about the scene with Zacchaeus that makes us laugh at how childlike he acts. Right, now remember, Zacchaeus was a man of great distinction. A man of great clout. Even though no one liked him, everyone respected him because they had to. He could bankrupt you. He was so bad, he was the chief of tax collectors. He had cheated so many people so badly for so long that he called the shots for the rest of the tax collectors. All right, that's pretty severe. All right. But here's Jesus is in town. And so apparently the way the story unfolds, it's like that so many people are surrounding Jesus. It's like trying to see Santa Claus when you're 8 years old at the Christmas parade. I mean, you know, you just can't see, and he's a little guy, and you can't get around anybody. No one likes him. They're not going to let him through. I mean, people are like six or seven people deep. You know, there's hundreds of people around. You just can't see. So what do you do? Well, you run to a spot where there's not so many people. So you kind of get ahead of the parade. And that's what Zacchaeus does. He does a full-off sprint and he runs to a place that he can see an opening where Jesus is going to pass by. Look, we see that in verse 3 and 4. He says, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. Brother Danny, wee little man. Not that Brother Danny's a wee little man. I'm just saying he pointed out that he was a wee little man. And by the way, just as a side note, Danny Williams is a giant of a man. Okay, but that's the... Love you. All right. So, he ran on ahead. He ran on ahead and he climbs up in the sycamore tree for the... Jesus is about to pass that way. This distinguished, powerful, influential man, running like a kid to get to everyone else. It reminds me of when I was a kid, you know, 8 or 9 years old, 10 years old, and we would go to the ballpark and we would play Little League Baseball. I know a lot of you parents do this, but back then, when a foul ball was hit, when you're waiting to play or you're watching another game and a foul ball was hit, if you got the ball, you could take it to this concession stand and you could get a free Coca-Cola from bringing the ball to the concession stand. And so as you can imagine, when any foul ball was hit, I mean, the place just emptied, you know, with all the children. Like, and it's, I mean, it was amazing. And like we would just like break our necks, break our arms, trying to get this foul ball. And so 30, 40 kids, they're just everything they can do, scrambling for this ball. And, you know, if you bring it back, you got your Coke, and it was awesome. You were the winner, right? But now, what I've noticed... if somewhere along the way, I don't know exactly when it was, I stopped chasing foul balls. Now, I don't know exactly why. You know, kind of as an adult, I think, well, if I want a 50-cent drink, there's easier ways to get one than chasing foul balls. Number one. Number two, if I go chasing a foul ball as a 42-year-old man, I'm going to look pretty foolish because everyone else is like below 9. All right? And so I'm going to look kind of ridiculous. If I want a drink, I'll just go buy a drink, which brings to mind another story. When I was, Noah took karate and I decided I'd take karate with him. I was a good ways behind him. And I was going to take the adult class. That was adult class. That's all well and good. Until it came to testing for karate. And it was like one of my first testings. So I was pretty young and there was nobody... well, I was early on in it, low belt. And there was like no other adults testing during that time. So it was me and 50 children sitting around the karate place waiting to test. Then I'm sitting there and I've got like my, you know, yellow belt on or whatever it is. And I'm sitting by another kid. He's like 8. He's got on like a blue belt or something. And he looks down at his belt. He looks down at my belt and he says, "I outrank you." "Well, I will crush you right here. That's all right." And then what's he do? He climbs up in a tree. In a tree. This great man of significance is found in a tree. Can you imagine? "Hey, Mama, there's the tax man who's in a tree. What's going on with old Zacchaeus?" Let me tell you what's happening to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus no longer cares what anybody thinks. Zacchaeus just knows he needs Christ. That's what Zacchaeus knows. He's got to see Christ. There's something about Christ that's going to meet the inner yearnings of his soul. There's something about Christ that's going to fulfill him that none of all the power and all the prestige can fulfill. And there's something about this when you look at it. It's like it doesn't matter. He's going to do whatever it takes. And we see that in the context of this story as well. I mean, when you look at the blind beggar right before this that we saw last week in verse 38 chapter 18. It says, "And he cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him, 'Be silent.'" Tell him to be silent. But what does he do? He cries out, "All the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. I don't care what you're telling me. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think of me. I don't care if you think I'm too loud. I don't care if you think I'm causing a scene. I don't care. Jesus is in my midst and I need Christ." And so there's something to that kind of attitude, that type of transforming faith that we see in Zacchaeus as well. And so what we can draw from that, I think it's just something this simple. Some folks just need to get over themselves. They just need to get over themselves. Like, I'm too important. I'm too well known. People already think I'm a Christian. So what would it look like if I then follow Christ, if I trust Christ with my life? What are people going to say? What are my kids going to say? They already think I'm a Christian. What, you know? Or maybe you're not a Christian and you hang around with folks that don't have a high opinion of Christ or Christianity. And they say, well, I know I need to follow Christ, but are my friends going to think? What are my coworkers going to think? What are my golfing buddies going to think? What are my fishing buddies going to think? What are the ladies that I go shopping with? What are they going to think? Because Christianity is far from their radar as anything else. Let me ask you something. Who cares what they think as long as God is pleased? Right? Because above everything else, what we need is Christ. And so there's something too. It's like, who cares? And there's something to this idea of that there ought to be a passion and a desire. It's like, I'm going to do whatever it takes. We see it in the blind beggar. We see it in Zacchaeus. A whatever it takes kind of mentality. You know, typically at the end of a service, we'll offer an invitation. And we'll say, you know, if you want to accept Christ, if you want to know Christ, then come forward. We'll talk to you. We'll counsel you and that kind of thing. And that's good. But you realize that's putting it out there pretty easy for you, right? The kind of attitude that we see here would be more like, hey, what if we told you that there was one person in the worship center who knew the gospel, who could tell you about Christ, who could lead you to eternal life? One person, and you've got to find them. Have a nice day. All right. What would you do? I do what most people do. Oh, well, go home. No, the kind of attitude that you see here is they're going to go around and they're going to talk to every single person in this room and say, can you tell me about Christ? Can you tell me about the saving work of Jesus Christ? Can you tell me about the Son of God? That's the kind of attitude. You're not leaving until you tell me about Jesus. That's the kind of attitude that's reflected in transforming faith. A transforming faith is a faith that follows the transforming one. And there's a humbleness there. So I don't care about what anybody thinks. I just want Christ. I just need Christ. Climb a tree. Chase a ball. Run as far as I can in front of the parade. I just got to see Christ. Okay. Spent a lot of time on that one. I'll do a little bit faster because there's five of these. Humble faith. Transforming faith is also joyful faith. Joyful faith. I love the fact that Zacchaeus thinks that he's been looking for Jesus. But Jesus walks right up to the tree. He stops and he looks up at him and he calls him by name. Because in reality, Jesus is the one who seeks and saves the lost. Jesus has been looking for him. And what he sees in him is faith. He calls him by name. Look at verse 5 and following here. He says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And so he heard and he came down. And watch this last part here. He received him joyfully. Joyfully. That's the way you come to Christ. That's the way you pursue Christ. You do it joyfully. No one ever came to Christ bummed about it. All right? No one was ever forgiven of sin and given eternal life forevermore. And it's like, oh man, this is all there is. Now, granted, a lot of times the process is tough because in the process, as we're going to see, we got to overcome sin. We got to struggle. We got to deal with deep issues. Now, I get that. But do you remember the, because what happened? Jesus calls him by name. Do you remember the moment when God called your name? You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about some kind of verbal thing where you go, Bradley. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the still, small voice that speaks to the heart. What God says, I want you. I want your heart. I remember. I was 11 years old. And there was something I couldn't get away from. I heard it when I was in a worship service just like this. And I tried to act like I didn't hear, but the more I would run from it, the louder it would get. You remember that? And I remember that moment where I finally talked to my parents and I said, "You know, God's telling me something. I think I need to be a Christian. I don't know what all that means." And my pastor came over and he walked us through that process of what it means to trust Christ and following Him. And I can remember when I trusted Christ, it was with a smile on my face. I've never led anyone to Christ who wasn't smiling when it was over. Have you, Brother Danny? Because it's a joyful thing. It's a joyful time. And that's what we see in this text. Because when Jesus calls your name, when you hear His voice, you know it. You just know it. And that's where it gets, I mean, we get into the issue of sovereign grace here in election, because some people hear the same sermon and it doesn't impact them, but some people hear it and it impacts them profoundly. Listen to John 10:25-27. He first starts talking about how the Pharisees hear the gospel. He says, Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep." But listen to verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." They hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And when God's sheep follow Christ, they do it joyfully. Joyfully, happily. And so that's what you see as Zacchaeus responds to the shepherd's call. Joyful faith. So transforming faith, it follows the transforming one. It's a humble faith. It's a joyful faith. And third, it's a fruitful faith we see. It's a fruitful faith. What kind of fruit is produced in Zacchaeus' life? Well, first of all, we see a confession. The fruit of a confession. In verse 8, he says, "And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord," watch this, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor," and so on. But he calls him Lord. That means you're the master. You're the boss. Now, that's significant because who by and large had been the boss of Zacchaeus' life? Oh, Zacchaeus had been the boss. He'd been the boss of his life. He'd been the boss of other tax collectors' lives. He'd been the boss of so many people who he demanded rightful taxes from. He'd been the boss. And Zacchaeus said, "I am no longer the boss. I'm no longer in charge." You know what? Caesar, he's not king either. But Jesus is. You see that confession? You see that transforming change in his life? So you see a confession of faith. But you also see a repentance of sin. What is repentance? It's a change of mind that ultimately leads to a change of life, change of direction, change of actions. And so Zacchaeus comes down out of that tree. He calls Jesus Lord. And then he makes some promises. Unprompted by Christ, he promises to give a half of everything he has to the poor. And then everyone that he's ever cheated, he says, "Not only will I give them back what I took from them, I will give them back four times what I cheated them." Oh, Brother Zacchaeus is about to give all his money away. That's repentance. He promises to make right the mistakes of the past. And then he makes clear to everybody, "My life is going to change." How could he promise that? He could promise that because the one controlling his life was changing. Remember the old adage about the definition of insanity? What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results, right? Zacchaeus is about to do something different. Jesus is going to control his life. That's why he knows things are going to change. So we see fruit. We see a difference in somebody's life. You know, when someone, because this happens, someone makes all the actions on the outside of coming to Christ, but then their life shows no real fruit. It has no lasting change in it. There's nothing that looks different than ultimately it was before. And what do we say about that person? Do we say that, well, you know, they're just a carnal believer, carnal Christian? The Bible doesn't know anything about carnal Christianity. Not that type. Okay? Yes, we struggle. Yes, we backslide. Yes, there's no question about that. But if there's never any change, then there was never any change. Right? There's never any change of life. There's never any fruit where your desires change and you're convicted of sin and so forth. Then there was never any change in the one who's controlling your life. The boss. There's a lot of folks that have walked an aisle and got their hair wet that will hear, "I never knew you." And that should get our attention. But it's not true about Zacchaeus, because there's one thing about old Zacchaeus we know, that his life changed. It was a fruitful faith, a joyful faith, a humble faith. And it was a miraculous faith. Miraculous faith. Looking back in verse 8 and 9, we see that he stands up, he says to the Lord, "Behold, you know, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And then verse 9, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to the house, to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham.'" So to understand why this is a miraculous type of faith, you have to understand not only this, but you have to compare it to the rich young ruler, Jesus' account with the rich young ruler. Again, the context of Zacchaeus here is very important to understanding what's going on in the story. So, looking back in verses 18 and following, we see Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler. All right, let's start in verse 22. Because, you know, man walks up to Jesus, rich young ruler, he's got everything, he's wealthy, he's powerful, so forth. Except he's on the religious side, Zacchaeus not so much. And he asked what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And he felt like he kept the law. So it says, when Jesus heard this, verse 22, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Who else was extremely rich? Zacchaeus. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." In other words, hey, biggest animal in Israel, everybody knows how small the eye of a needle is. They don't fit. We know what he's saying is that it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We know that because of how the disciples responded to his statement. In verse 26, he says, "Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' To which Jesus says, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.'" Now listen to me. Luke wants us to understand that Zacchaeus had experienced the impossible. Zacchaeus was the rich man who went to heaven. Isn't that amazing? Because in two chapters, in basically the same pericope here, we see both. We see a rich man who says, "I can't give it up because Jesus is not the treasure." And we see another one that says, "I give it all up because there is no one worth, nothing and no one worth more than Christ." Now, by all accounts, everybody in here is pretty rich. Regardless of how much you have. And regardless of whether you had your finances or not, I want you to know something. It's impossible for anyone to come to Christ would it not be from a miracle of God. What you see in Zacchaeus' life is nothing short of an absolute miracle. And if you're saved here today, it was because one day Jesus stopped by your tree and he looked up at you and he called you by name and the Spirit convicted you of sin and he changed your heart. And I want you to know something. That's no less a miracle than what happened in Zacchaeus' life. Every salvation is a miracle from God. It's a miracle. It's humble, it's joyful, it's fruitful, miraculous. And finally, what you need to know about transforming faith is that it's trajectory-changing faith. It's trajectory-changing faith. Now, you say, "Well, where do you get this?" Well, we don't know hardly anything more about Zacchaeus from the text. I mean, this is all we have. But we actually do know a little more about Zacchaeus from church history. The Bishop of Alexandria, Clement, very early on, whose writing exists even to this day, mentions Zacchaeus in one of his sermons. And what he says about Zacchaeus is that Zacchaeus did not return to his old life, but he continued faithfully in growth and in nurture of the Lord, serving Christ to the very end of his life with great distinction. So he continued to be a man of distinguished, but now distinguished in Christ's glory in his life and not the other. Ultimately, until he was elevated to the role of the Bishop of Caesarea. So this mean little man who climbed up the tree to see Jesus completely left the life of wealth and power to become a faithful follower and leader in the kingdom of God. That's a change of trajectory. So I'm going to close by asking you this. What will be the end of your story? What trajectory is your life on? Verse 9 says, today's salvation has come to his house since he's also a son of Abraham. What he means by saying that is that, yes, Zacchaeus is a Jew, but his salvation didn't come from his connection to Abraham. His salvation has come from his connection to Christ. And by the way, does anybody happen to know what the name Zacchaeus means? The righteous one. Zacchaeus was no righteous one. But in Christ, that's exactly what he became. What will you become? Who are you following? Who's worth running toward? Jesus is, and no one less. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for transforming faith that is simply following the transforming one. And Father, I pray that this morning, that those that are in the midst of your word being preached would hear you speak and hear you call their name to come to Christ if they haven't already. That they might turn from sin, that they might see that Jesus is the treasure above all treasures, that he's the pearl of great price, that he's a treasure hidden in the field. Father, that I pray that everything else would leave them with a feeling of emptiness and longing for something more, because they were made for something more. They were made for glory in Christ. And Father, just like you changed the trajectory of Zacchaeus' life, Lord, I pray you would change the trajectory of somebody's life here today. If that's you and you need Christ, then we want you to come. I'm not going to make you search somebody out here. In the moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. We want you to come. And we want you to say, I like Zacchaeus. I want Jesus. I'm running to him. And if you're struggling with that kind of faith this morning, I realize faith is a gift. It's a miraculous gift. It's not a miracle that you can perform in your heart. It's a miracle that only God can perform. So would you ask him to perform it? Would you ask him, God, my heart is colder than it ought to be. It's harder than it ought to be. Would you change it so that I want Christ? Pray that prayer. I believe with all my heart, a heart that wants Christ will be a heart that finds Christ, because Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. So do your seeking and saving work amongst us today, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.